It's no morning, right? I want us to put as much enthusiasm into the message, into the scripture, as we put into the worship, right? As we put into the music. Come on. So I always got to watch when somebody's behind me. You never know when to go sneak up. Yeah. Oh, hey, thank you. Just double checking. Because that was the first time that ever happened to me. And so far, it's the last time, too. I want to clarify some terminology real quick before we get started. I want to differentiate between the religion of Christianity and the relationship of Christianity. You understand what I'm talking about? See, when I ask a question and pause, answer. Okay. There is the religion of Christianity. That's something that we create. We've taken this wonderful message of Christ and the liberty and the freedom that he has given to us, and we create a religion around it so we can say, here's the easy way to do this. If you do this, 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 and this, God will do this, 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 and this, and we create this religion. And honestly, it's more of a superstition than it is a religion. If you break a mirror, you're going to have bad luck. That's kind of how we look at the religion of Christianity. But then there's the relationship of Christianity. And that is personal, it's intimate, and it's organic, and it's fluid. You never know where it's going to go, where it's going to take you. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he was speaking to him in John chapter 3. He said to Nicodemus, he said, the wind, we don't know where the wind comes from. We don't know where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so I want us to focus on the organic relationship of Christianity. Okay, so now we've defined our terms. Now we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Is that okay? See, I never ask permission to do something, because if I ask, then they might say no. If I just do it anyway, then all I got to do is ask forgiveness later. Right. So, okay. So I want all of the leaders, like if you're a pastor, a youth pastor, or you know, you're here as a leader, would you raise your hand real quick with me? Don't worry, I'm not going to. Good job, guys. Go ahead, give them a round of applause. That's awesome. Okay, so here's what we're going to do tonight. Every time I sit and listen to a message, I'm sitting there going, all right, yeah, I wish I could say this. He sparked something, and I want to tell him this. We're going to do that tonight. So if you've got, if I'm speaking and we're on our message, on our subject tonight, And you, something just enters into your heart, raise your hand. I'll stop. You say it. Because we're going to add to this message everything the Lord wants to do in this place. You with me now? So don't be shy. I know some of you are a little shy. So we're going to do that. Now, listen. I was preaching at a church. Oh, it's been some time back. And there was a woman there. She had this little child. And the child was getting all fussy. It's like some of you are going to get later. She got up to take the child out, and being who I am, I had to make a smart aleck remark. I said, ma'am, you don't need to take that child out. She is not bothering me at all. And the woman turned around and said, yeah, but you're bothering her. I'm going to bother you a little tonight, all right? Now, if I say something and you think, well, that's not how my preacher preaches it, okay, you have to decide. One of us is wrong. I can tell you, trust me on this, it's them. just hear this out, because I want to give you a principle that you can put into use, a biblical principle, a spiritual principle that you can put into use in every aspect of your life, whether it's your natural life, whether it's your job, whether it's your school, whether it's your relationship with one another, or whether it's your relationship with God. This principle works on every level, because I believe God gave us something called energy. See, many, many years ago, do we have anyone in here who was born in the 1950s? Okay, well, I'm close. I was 62, so I got close to the 50s. Back in the 1950s, young people, kind of like yourself, they were in churches all over this country because, truthfully, there wasn't a lot else to do. So people went to church a lot more. And they would go to church, and these young people had all of this energy. And they wanted to spend this energy. They wanted to use this energy. And of course, being in church, they wanted to use it for something positive and constructive. And so they said, "Can we sing?" And of course, the church people, you know, said, "Yes, you may." And they got up and, woo, what they sang did not go over very well. Because it was, it was a little bit too lively for that, the frozen chosen. And so they said, nope, not going to do that kind of music in here. And then we started labeling it things like the devil's music and stuff like that. And what we did, what the church did in the 1950s, is they effectively drove the music that young people wanted to create in their spirit. They drove it out of the church. The world looked at it and said, hey, we can make some money with that. That sounds good, and all of these young people like it. So we took their natural energy, we drove it out of the church, and we let the world have it. Well, I say we take it back. See, when I pause, all right, come on. I say we take back everything that has been stolen from us. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight with this principle. In the book of Matthew, and I don't have a lot of scripture to read to you tonight. I think I only have about 47 verses. I'm joking. I'm joking. Amen. If you say amen, I'll get done faster. Amen. All right. If you say hallelujah, I might be done in 10 minutes. Listen to this verse. Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. He says something very interesting. I've always been fascinated by this verse of scripture. I haven't had an opportunity to preach it very much, so I have notes. And the reason I have notes is because if I start rambling, we're going to be here all night. So I'm going to try to stay on my notes so we can get you out of here at least by 11:30. Okay? All right. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent ones have been seizing it by force. Now, there's a funny little phrase here in the Greek language. We won't go into what all these Greek things are, because you'll just look at it and go, well, it's all Greek to me, and you would be right. But there's an interesting little statement here where it says, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence. That's a phrase which, if we were going to put it more precisely in English, we might say, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. So Jesus is telling us two things. Well, three things. He's starting with a time frame. He's saying, from the days of John the Baptist. How many of you have heard of John the Baptist? Okay. Here's what I find interesting. I think are all the churches here like charismatic or Pentecostal, or does that sound, how many of you consider yourself like charismatic? No one. Okay, three of you. Thank you. Okay, well, here's what I find interesting. John the Baptist, the Bible says, was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, he was about 6 months older than Jesus. He was born about 6 months before Jesus was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit 6 months before Jesus was born from his mother's womb. And about 34 years later, Jesus was crucified. And then 50 days later, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came on that group of people in that upper room. So I find this interesting that the Baptists had the Holy Spirit 34 years before the Pentecostals even came around. I find that interesting. If you're into that thing. Okay. So Jesus lays out a time frame. From the days of John the Baptist. Why would he point that out? Why would he say from the days of John the Baptist? What is it about John the Baptist he's wanting us to know? What is it about the days of John the Baptist? See, he's laying out an era, a time frame. He's spelling out for us that starting with John, something began to take place. What was it about John that made him so interesting that Jesus would say, from the days of my cousin, John the Baptist, until now, something's been happening in the kingdom? Well, let me tell you what that was. You see, every year, the people had to choose a Passover lamb for themselves every year. And they brought that Passover lamb to the priest. The priest would examine the lamb to make sure that it didn't have any blemishes, that it was perfect. I'm gonna credit this to my friend Cecil. He always points out to me that they never inspected the worshiper. The priest did not look at the worshiper to determine whether they were good enough. They only inspected the lamb. They would inspect the lamb, take a look at it, and say, okay, is this lamb good enough? If it was, they would pass it, and then the people could then use that Passover lamb in the service of the Passover. Jesus came as our Passover lamb, yes? Yeah. The Lamb of God. So in John chapter 1, let me find my reference here. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist stood up, he saw Jesus walking by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, John prepared and presented the Lamb of God to the people as being without spot or blemish or any issue. He was sufficient enough to take away the sins of the world. Well, we won't get into that. That'd be an all-night discussion. All right? Anybody? Come on now. If you got something to say, don't leave this all up to me. If you, some of you leaders, if something sparked in you, speak it. You're going to have to talk loud, though, because I'm not running the microphone back to you. So John, this is an era that started with John, and it started because John was the priest. See, John was a Levite, right? John was a Levite. He was the priest that would say, behold, look, take a look, guys, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Woo-wee, that's awesome. So Jesus is saying, starting with John, something's been happening in the kingdom. The kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. I find that interesting. I want to point out a few things to you real quick. There is a lot of discussion over this passage of Scripture about whether it is positive or negative. Whether Jesus is speaking something negative like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is being forcefully beaten against. And there's kind of that negative approach. Some theologians believe that's what this is talking about. While others take a more positive approach and say, no, this is talking about something the kingdom is doing. I happen to fall on the side of this being a positive message. And I'm going to tell you why. Why would Jesus use John the Baptist if he was going to talk about something negative? He wouldn't be saying from the days of John the Baptist, because John came to prepare the way. In fact, he goes on later past this verse of Scripture. If you kept reading, he'd say, if you can understand it, John is the Elijah who would come and present the way of the Lord. So he say, I think this is something positive, okay? And so it's a positive thing that John presented Jesus and prepared the way for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Right? So the kingdom of heaven, then, prior to the coming of John, the kingdom of heaven was passive. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. The kingdom of heaven was passive. Everything was based on, if you do this, God will do this. That's what the whole kingdom was based on prior to the coming of Jesus. You do this, God does this. And Jesus came and changed every bit of that. Because it's not, if you'll do this, I'll do this. It is, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this, and it doesn't make any difference what you do. It makes a difference to you, and it makes a difference in your life, but it's not going to change the truth. It's not going to change what I'm here to do. It's not going to change the gift. It's not going to change the power, and it's not going to change the kingdom. Look, I know we could mess up a one-can milk route. If you know what that is, that's probably a little older than I should be speaking to youth with. Oh, how about this? You could tear up an anvil in a sand pile. Any better? All right, whatever. We have the capacity to mess up anything if we want to. We just do because we're kind of stupid sometimes. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I know how it is, right? But God, you can't mess up the kingdom. From the days of John the Baptist, who presented Jesus as the Lamb of God, he said, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. The kingdom is not passive anymore. It's not based on what you're able to do or accomplish or keep. It is now what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And nothing changes that. Paul said, even if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. So the kingdom now, Jesus is saying, the kingdom is no longer going to be passive. The kingdom is forcefully advancing. I like that. You know why I like that? Because God's been having revival since Pentecost. We're the only ones that have movements. You know, oh, God moved. No, God didn't move. God's always been moving. The Bible says he poured out his spirit on Pentecost. He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He wasn't saying just at Pentecost, and then it would wax and wane for a while, and it would stop, and then we'd do it again. No way. That's us. God poured out his spirit on Pentecost, and he has always been pouring out his spirit since that day. God's having revival. You know what he's waiting on? For you and I to join him. That's all God's waiting on. He's saying, all I want you to do is join me in what I'm already doing. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, so where's our part in all of this? If Jesus took care of it, then what do we got to do? Well, that's the beautiful thing of this statement. Because the last thing he said was, and the forceful lay hold of it. Or the CSB, that's what I read, because I like reading what the words that Jesus actually said. The violent. Everybody say the word violent. What's that mean? What does the word violent mean? You're calm and quiet and reserved like myself? Come on, what's it mean? What? Say it loud, I didn't hear you. I'm deaf as a post. It's the opposite of calm and quiet. Yeah, right? Violent. There's force behind it. Like she's about to get to that boy right there that's messing with her, right? Come on. Sometimes you got to get a little violent. He said, the violent seize it by force. The kingdom of God belongs to us, folks. And we've sat around waiting for God to do something. He already has. At any moment, any time in your life, no matter what you're facing, no matter how bad the circumstances get, and trust me, I was a youth once. My world fell apart several times. I left home at the age of 13. Lived under a highway bridge for 3 months in the winter. I know life can be ugly, but at any time in your life, the kingdom of God is already forcefully advancing, and all you and I have to do is have enough tenacity to grab a hold of it. God is already doing these things. God is already healing. God is already delivering. God is already setting us free, has already set us free. All we have to do is get a hold of it. And that's what he said, the violent seize it by force. Go ahead, you get it. What you want from God. Now listen, I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm not talking about getting more of God. See, this is how I was taught this. You need to get more of God. Yeah, I need more of God. Need more of God. Always need more of God. That's what I kept running around everywhere preaching. We need more of God. Praise God. And amen. We need more of God. And everybody would agree. We need more of God. Yes, we need more of God. Of course we need more of God. And one day I'm reading in the scripture, and it says, that Jesus was the fullness of God in bodily form, and we have been filled up in him. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. What? So I went back and read it again, but I didn't do the arm movements when I read it, and I didn't even move my lips. I just read it. Jesus was the fullness of God. We believe that part, right? And you have been given fullness in him. You already have all of God. The fullness of God in bodily form lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead abides or lives in you. We don't need more of God. We need more of an understanding, more of a consciousness, an awakenedness of who God is already in us. And it's going to take, listen, it's going to take some forcefulness. It's going to take some force to get past the stuff that we clutter our lives with right here. Let me tell you a story. True story, by the way. When I was in high school, I went out for football. I went to the coach. I said, "Coach, I want to go out for football." He said, "We already have one." Just saying, if everybody was listening. I said, "No, coach, I want to play football." He goes, "Okay." Now, I made the team. Now, don't be impressed by that, because I went to a high school where there was only 42 of us in our graduating class. So if you went out for football and you could keep the helmet off the ground, you got on the team. They didn't care what you looked like. And when I was in high school, I was about 6 feet tall, and I weighed about 140 pounds. I mean, I was so skinny, I had to run around in the shower to get wet. True. If I stuck out my tongue, stood sideways, I looked like a zipper. Come on, these don't get any funnier. Let's go. All right, so they don't get funnier. So I'm playing football, and the whole year, my junior year, I stood on the sidelines. I never got in a single game because I was awful. Do you know why I was awful? Because to play football, how many football players do we have here? Anybody that either plays or has played football, right? That game requires some forcefulness. You got to be a little bit violent to play that game. We had one guy on our team. He would go down to Center Creek there by Secaucie where I grew up, and he would find a flat rock about the size of the palm of his hand, and he would tape that thing all up in his hand, and you could see him in the games. He'd be getting in the pile, you know, when it all get all piled on, and he'd be smacking people on top of the helmet with that rock. He was violent. We had one guy who got thrown out of almost every game. His name was Mark. And Mark was a great big old guy. He was bigger than everybody else, and he was violent. And you know how they do that fair catch? You know, they'd punt the ball, and the guy called for a fair catch. Oh, man, he'd wait till that guy caught the ball, and he would mow him over. They'd throw him out of the game every time, but it didn't matter. He got to knock somebody clear out. They threw Mark out and carried that guy off the field. And it was one of those kind of games. I didn't have that violence. I just didn't have that kind of tenacity. I didn't have that kind of forcefulness. So I never got to play. I mean, I stood at practice and held the tackling dummy. Anybody here get to do that? You wouldn't admit it if you did, but that's what I did. And so I'm standing there one day. It's like the third to the last game of the season, maybe even the next to the last game of the season. I haven't been on the field all year. I'm standing there. It's cold. I'm trying to stay warm. So I'm standing there shivering in the cold. And our linebacker, we were playing our school rival, which was Pierce City. And our linebacker got clobbered. Knocked him plumb out. They drug him off the field. And the coach said, "I need somebody to go in for linebacker." And he reached back and grabbed a face mask, the first one he came to, and it was mine. And he pushed me onto the field. He said, "Go in for linebacker for one play." I run out there to the huddle, and dawned on me, I didn't even know where a linebacker played. I didn't practice linebacker. I held the tackling dummy. And there was no tackling dummies out there on that field. So I'm thinking to myself, what do I do? So I get out there to the huddle, and this is the brilliance I came up with. "Hey, guys, I'm in for linebacker. Where do I go?" They looked at me like I had an eye in the middle of my forehead. And my buddy, Scott, was out there. He was a starter. He goes, I'll show you. So he puts me where I need to be. I'm standing there. Here's the, you know, the lineman there in front of me. I'm kind of in between two of them, standing there, because I didn't have to get down because that's what the lineman did. I got to stand up. I felt important, see. And so I'm thinking, okay. And I look over, and right across in front of me, on the other side of the ball, was on the other team, was the running back that had been running the ball all night long. And he was a good one, too. Man, I mean, he'd been running that ball all night long. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Here's my chance. Here's my chance to show them what I've got. Now, these guys that played this game, they were like, rah! You know, they get together in the huddle, rah! Let's tear them in, rah! Now, all of a sudden, I started feeling this forcefulness, right? And I'm going, rah! Just a little, had a little. And I thought to myself, I'm going to, when they hike that ball, they're going to hand it to that running back, and he's going to come straight at me. And when he does, I'm going to hit him so hard, when he wakes up, his clothes will be out of style. He's going to need a haircut. I mean, I was going to clobber that guy. And while I'm thinking about all this, they hiked the ball, pitched it right to that running back. But that big coward didn't come running at me, because he knew. He saw that rah. He didn't come running at me. He took off running that way. My job? I knew enough about football to know when you're on defense, you tackle the guy with the ball. You don't tackle other people, because that's apparently a penalty. But I was going to tackle the guy. So I took off running with that guy. He took off that way to my right. I took off just as fast. I was running. I was a fast runner too. Because if you're a chicken, you got to be a fast runner. You know what I mean? If you can't fight, you better run fast. I almost broke my leg one time running to stop a fight. The one I was going to get in if that guy caught me. And so I'm running. I mean, I'm step for step. I'm right in line with that guy. And that tenacity is growing. I'm going to get this guy. When he turns that corner, I'm going to hit him, knock him out of bounds. The coach is going to, they're going to put me on their shoulder and parade me around. And all of a sudden, everything went pitch black. The whole stadium went pitch black and totally quiet. And when I woke up, I'm telling a true story. When I woke up, I was laying on the bench on my back, and some guy was waving something under my nose. I don't know what it smelled like, but it wasn't pleasant. My head cleared a little bit, and I said, what happened? He said, you ran into the referee and knocked yourself out. True story. And I saw the game film later, and the ref was running ahead of me, and he had his elbow back like that, and I was the right height. I was watching this way. The side of my helmet hit that referee's elbow, snapped my neck. I went down like I had been dropped out of an airplane. And they just came out, drugged me off the field, and there I was. That was the end of my football career. The relationship of Christianity is just like that. It takes some tenacity to walk in the things that God has for us. I'm not saying it's hard work. I'm saying we got to get past all of the crap that we pile on our lives. Listen to what he said. The forceful lay hold of it. The violent seize it by force. The kingdom of heaven is doing its thing, man. God is moving all over this country. It is up to us to get up off of our blessed assurance and go get what God has for us. And you young people, man, you ought to be more excited and more on fire than anybody on earth, because you have more energy than anybody. Amen. It's the truth. I mean, I would not be a youth leader if you paid me what everybody here gets combined. Because it's too much for me. You young people are just crazy. Apparently. Come on. You got all this energy. Here's the thing. We've taught them, don't use it at church. Oh, you can't do that in here. Can't do that in here. And we've We've taken that energy and we keep on forcing it out into the world and letting the world have the best of it. I say we stop doing that. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and the forceful lay hold of it. The violent lay hold of it. We need to come back into the house of God, to the house of prayer, whatever you want to call it, and say, you know what? We're going to take the natural energy that God gave us as youth, and we're going after the things of God. And if you need something, we're going to pray till something happens. We're going to get around you. We're going to protect you. We're going to love on you. We're going to love with a tenacity. We're going to praise with a violence. We're going to pray with a violence. We're going to get into the Word of God with a violence. We're going to do everything with a forcefulness that outshines everything we ever did out there. This is exactly what Paul said. I'm closing now. Maybe. Anybody got anything you want to say? Don't be afraid. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. This is Galatians 1:13. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. Now, there's some really cool stuff going on here, and I want to lay it out for you. I want you to catch all this. Number one, Paul stated that he had an intensity in his former life. You see, he said, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God. We've had a tenacity. Now, those of us who are a little older, we've had more time to do more stupid stuff. And thank God, I want to say this, I was born in 1962. Thank God I got all my stupid stuff out of the way before they invented, not invented, but before everybody had a camera. So there's no evidence. Now you can't do anything without somebody recording it, right? Well, that's good because somebody's watching all the time. But I've done a lot of stupid, intense things out there. I gave my life to drugs. I gave my life to the rock and roll lifestyle. And I hate to use that terminology because I think rock and roll doesn't belong to the devil. I think it belongs to God. Everything is God's. And we just need to use it for the good instead of letting them steal everything from us. You think music started out there? No. Music started in the house of God. It started with the people of God. From the time of creation, they praised God. They worshiped. It's built in us. But I spent a lot of my energy and intensity in the things of my former life. And I'm going to tell you, there is no way on earth I'm going to sit quietly by and let this Christianity life do me. I'm going to do Christianity. Don't do it, folks. Listen to me. I know some of you are young and you're sitting here listening going, I wish this guy just get done so we could go have our, what was next? The snack shack opens, right? That's all what you're thinking about. Forget that for a minute. And hear me out. Don't let the things of this life have more intensity in your mind and in your heart than the things of God. Number two, he said, I surpassed my contemporaries. Why? Because I was more zealous. He's not bragging, he's just making a statement. I think that ought to be a statement we should all make. I want to surpass everybody in my family. I want to, not because this is a competition, but because I want to be more zealous for the things of God than anybody I know. Why? Because if you do that, they'll follow you. You get zealous, they'll get zealous. You show them some intensity, they'll follow that intensity. Amen? Okay, next he said, I like what he said, but when God, ooh, I love big butts in the scripture. Huh? I like this one. But when God, I love that. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You see, God has revealed his son in us. And now he said, you know, I love this. He said, you know what? When that happened, you know what I did? I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go and make a big spectacle. You know what I did? I spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. Now, why is that important? Why am I even pointing that out? I'm going to tell you why. Because it took a real tenacity to not want to not just rush up to Jerusalem and say, look what happened to me. I'm so excited, I got to tell you. No, Paul took that tenacity and said, I'm going to go find intimacy with God first. I'm going to go after the things of God. I'm going to spend my time alone with God. And Paul came away with a revelation greater than anything we've ever seen. A revelation of Christ and what he did and who he was. And he began to write that down. And he began to preach it to the Gentiles. And he would write back letters to them and encourage them with the things he had preached to them formally. And he would tell them, don't get hung up in the law. Stay with grace. Stay with God's grace. And Paul had a great revelation, but it took some tenacity to do that. To spend 3 years alone in Damascus, in the Arabian desert, that took some tenacity. Let me tell you something. What kind of tenacity are you using? Are you using to enhance the spiritual work that God has done in you? Now listen, you can't get more of God. God's already your breath. I mean, you're so full of God, you don't even know it. If you knew, it'd scare every one of us to death. I mean, you'd be dangerous if we really knew who we were. But I'll tell you what are we doing? What are we listening to? What are we reading? What are we bringing into our lives? Take time to build this thing called the relationship of Christianity. Take time, take some tenacity. Go beyond the normal. Don't just be a normal person who comes in here, listens to some idiot get up and preach a few sermons or something, and then you go away and forget all about that. No, go beyond that and say, I will have everything in my life God has for me. I already got it on the inside. Why can't I have it on the outside? And I'll do it. That's the kind of tenacity that I think Jesus was talking about when he said the forceful lay hold of it. Okay, I don't know what time it is or if my time is almost up, but you know what I dislike a lot about Christianity, the religion of Christianity, is enthusiasm. Wait a minute, isn't that the opposite of what I've been saying? We need more enthusiasm. We've been using the word zealousness, same thing, kind of. But no, because here's what happens. Religion, the religion of Christianity, teaches us to be enthusiastic about all the wrong things. If you don't go to church where we go to church, there's something wrong with you. If you don't sing the way we sing, there's something wrong with you. If you don't do it this way, I mean, we even go down to, if you don't read this kind of, you know, this translation of the Bible, we got people running around, if you don't use the King James, you're not getting the real Word of God. If you don't use this Bible, you're not getting the real Word of God. Blah, 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 blah. And religion of Christianity has taught us to be zealous for all the wrong things. What we need is an enthusiasm, a pure enthusiasm. All right, I'm going to teach you some Greek. You ready? I can tell by the excitement in your eyes, you can't wait. I'm going to teach you a Greek phrase. All right? I'm going to say it, and I want you to say it with me. Enthusiasm. You ever hear that word? Say it again. That's a Greek word. It's actually a Greek phrase. It has come over into the English as a word, but it is actually a phrase in Greek. It comes from two words, en theos. En, the word en in Greek, simply means to be within something, to be in the presence of something, or to be inside, to be covered by, enshrouded by, under the dome of something. It can have all of those connotations. It just means to be completely wrapped up in something. The Greek word theos is the word used for God. It's translated God all the way through the New Testament. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus even uses that word to describe the Pharisees. He said, haven't you read in the Psalms where it says, you are theos, you are gods? You belong to God. You, God has placed himself in you, and when he looks at you, he sees himself, not our stupidity. Enthusiasm came into the English language from the Greek phrase entheos, literally to be in the presence of God. And here's how it happened. They would see people in the presence of God, and when they got in the presence of God, what happened? Woo-wee! It got exciting, huh? Come on, man. The people were shouting, they were praising, they were running around, they were doing all kinds of exciting things because the presence of God was there. And they would look at them and say, what's the matter with these people? Now, they're speaking Greek. They're not speaking Southern Missouri. What's the matter with them people? I'll tell you what's the matter. They're in theos. They're within the presence of God. They're enshrouded and domed over by God. They're wrapped up in God. And we brought that into the English language, and we said, enthusiasm is to be in the presence of God. That's where the word came from. That was the excitement they saw in the lives of people who were in the presence of God. Is that what we see? I saw some of it. I love what you guys do. Don't stop doing it. Do it more. Do it harder. Do it more violent. Just don't hurt anybody. Huh? Come on. What are we so afraid of? What are we afraid of? You know what? Somebody once said to me, you need to calm down a little bit. And I'm thinking, do I? Do I need to calm down a little bit? Maybe I'm getting too much for somebody. Then I discovered there's a couple things. Number one, it's easier to calm a fanatic than it is to raise the dead. Number two, you don't need to worry about, because somebody said, well, what about wildfire? What if we get off into the wrong fire? Listen, there's plenty of wet blankets to keep that put out. Don't worry about that. Right? But here's what I discovered. I went to God. I said, God, am I pushing too hard? And you know what God said to me? The funniest thing. God said to me, I'm not afraid of you. Never really thought about that. You can't push too hard. You can't praise too loud. You can't go too far. Come on, have you ever heard anybody say, boy, those people at church, they just go too far. That's what I want to hear. He went too far. He praised too loud. He prayed too loud. He shouted too loud. He preached too loud. He preached too long, and he spit everywhere. I was preaching. True story. I was preaching down on the island of Trinidad, on the island of Trinidad. And man, they came to church. It was kind of a small building, and they just packed in there. They had chairs lined up like I was on a stage about, I don't know, a couple feet high, and they had chairs right up to the edge of the stage. Just people everywhere. And when those people come to church, man, they came dressed in black. I mean, they wore their best they had. And they're all dressed in black, and they were all black, and there wasn't very much light in there, and I couldn't hardly see anybody. And so I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, I said something, and I saw it. This little bowl of spit. It shot out, and it landed right on this woman's black skirt. Oh, you could see it. It was shining like a diamond in a goat pen. There it was. Well, what do you say to that? Nothing. I walked on over here and spit on these people for a while. And when I came back, it was gone. And she never said a word. Right? I don't want to be the guy that somebody has to say, come on, get with it. I want to be the guy that people say, man, you need to calm down. Good, tell me that, and then I won't. Because I serve the most amazing God ever. Amen. He took my life that was on the way to destruction and said, not today. And at the age of 15, he poured his life into me. And ever since that moment, I know that I know that I know that God lives in me. And I will never stop celebrating that. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to quit. I'm not saying I'm done. I'm just going to quit. I want to see us enthusiastic for praise and prayer and people. Man, when your brothers and sisters are hurting, you know, the religion of Christianity is awful sometimes. We're the only sheep that kill and eat each other. We need to stop doing that. When somebody's hurting, we need to get around them and say, we're going to protect you. You ever watch a herd of buffalo? Or a herd of elephants? When they've got a wounded elephant, they put it in the middle and they surround it, and nothing gets past that wall. I was in Africa a few years ago, and I've always heard that the lion was the king of the jungle. You got to be kidding me. Everybody respected the elephant. Even the lions, they stayed clear. Those guys were tough. There's a lot of roaring going on sometimes, but we need some elephants who are willing to stand up and say, no more. No one's going to take another youth out of our youth group. No one's going to take another child of God out back out into the world to live a life that they shouldn't be living. We're going to stop that nonsense, and we're going to stop it with violence if we have to. All right. Anybody else got anything you want to say? We need pure enthusiasm again in the presence of God. Anyone? All right. Stand up with me. I want our worship team. Is it okay to do this? Yeah. I want our worship team to come back. I want to do something. I don't know. Maybe it's different than what you normally do. I've only been in one other service here, and that was a year ago. So, whatever. Hey, didn't these guys do an incredible job? Man, that was good stuff. You guys get geared up real quick. While they're getting geared up, I want you to pray with me. Father, I'm going to ask you, please, to help us clear our minds tonight and look at ourselves truly, truthfully. With clear eyes and clear minds and clear hearts, look at ourselves and recognize, do I need help from my brothers and sisters? Do I need somebody to stand up with me and say, we're going to walk with you through this. We're going to help you through this. We're going to pray with you through this. We're not going to let anything bring destruction into your life. In Jesus' name. So are you guys ready? Yeah. I just want you to stand up here and just kind of look pretty. Good. No, I don't care. You can do what something you did before. I don't care. Just start singing. And as they sing, I want to ask this first thing. If you are here tonight and if you're here tonight, then you're hearing this. If you're not here tonight, you're not going to hear this anyway. But if you got something in your life and you say, you know what, I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to stand with me. I need some violent people to get around me and protect me and help me because I got some stuff that I can't handle. Now, that's a big ask. That's a big ask. I'm asking you to be honest and say, I'm going to be a little vulnerable tonight, but I got some things I want somebody to stand with me. I want you to right now just step out in boldness and come right here. And we're not going to make a spectacle out of you. We're just going to pray with you. So come on. Don't be shy. Thank you, brother, for being first. Somebody's got to be first. All right, I want you to gather around my brother here. Come on now. Come on, everybody. If you need someone to stand with you, nobody stands alone tonight. We are going to be violent and take the kingdom by force in Jesus' name. Go ahead. Come on, pray for him. Maybe some of you say, you know what, I'm that guy too. Just raise your hand right where you are and let us gather around you, right where you are. Just lift your hand up high enough somebody can see you. Right there in the middle. Somebody gather around that young man. Nobody stands alone. Nobody leaves without victory tonight. In Jesus' name, we are going to take the kingdom by force. The kingdom by force. Come on, Lord, we just ask you to do something amazing in our lives tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, do something amazing. Bring boldness, bring power, bring anointing. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Just start praying for each other. Just turn to your friends. Maybe they're your family even. Let's pray with each other. Nobody stand. Listen, you're all in this together. We're not going to let you stand alone. In Jesus' name, we want to see the glory of God on your life like never before. In Jesus' name, we want to see the power of God at work in your life, and the forceful will lay hold of it. Huh? Well, let's be forceful tonight and get what you need. Get what you need in your heart and mind today. Hey, some of you in the back there, turn around and pray with my brother Cecil. He needs a healing from God tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, do your work in our hearts tonight. Do your work in our hearts tonight.